I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We are in our fourth sermon in a series on the church, and I'm not sure whether you could discern the pattern of what I'm doing, but I want to take the first four or five sermons to just simply establish what the church is, what the church is called to do, what role the church has in God's big picture. And then after four or five or six of those kinds of sermons, then we're going to start looking at what the church does and what the church should be doing. And at the end of it, my goal is for you to re-fall in love with the church as a man would re-fall in love with his wife, seeing as though that relationship between husband and wife is the great pattern that God gives us as a pattern of the way Christ loves His church. Have you ever been a member of a variety of things? I've got library cards. I guess I'm a member of something or other there. I've got my preacher card. I'm a member of that great fraternity in the PCA, of which there are many, many, many people. Have you been a member of a club? Have you got a card carrying for that? Are you somebody who feels he's a member of a fraternity that maybe you never really graduated from? Do you take pride in being part of a team? And a team that you used to be on, possibly, and still feel like you're on today. Is there a certain excitement and a certain warmth about being part of your family? There should be. And even, maybe even greater, a part of an adopted family where you were adopted into a family. Do you feel a certain sense of a belonging to this nation, that you're a citizen of the nation? Do you feel pride in being a citizen of Tuscumbia or Muscle Shoals or Sheffield or a state of Alabama? Biblically speaking, those things are important to us, and yet nothing like our membership in the biggest of all institutions. You see, we are a joining people. We're made to be that way. There's nothing wrong with it. And whether it's the Rotary or Kiwanis Club, whether it is the Book of the Month Club, whether it's the Garden Club or whether it's the Gun Club, whatever club it might be, we have a tendency to want to gather together with people of like mind. And to many of us, those clubs, those organizations, the Bridge Club, the Book Club, they're all such great times of getting together with people where we agree with them on what we like and what we want to do. But in the real world, there is a club that rises above every other club. There is a school that rises above every other school. There is a society that rises above all others. And it is frequently the one that we take the most for granted. It is indeed, as you well know, it is the church. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is challenging the recipients of the book. It's very difficult to tell with absolute unanimity what exactly was going on in the book of Hebrews. We know that probably there was a group of Jewish folks who had come to Jesus Christ and then had been tempted to leave the faith. They were under persecution. They were being treated badly. And to just stay a Jew, it wouldn't have been so bad. They were getting treated badly by even the Jews around them. But more importantly, they missed the club. They missed, as some people call it, the bells and smells of the old Hebrews days. And it could have possibly been that the recipients of this book were actually priests of the Hebrews. They were Levites who had come to Jesus Christ. It talks about in the book of Acts how a great number of priests had come to Christ. There's a lot of disagreement at where these people are, what their backgrounds are. Some great studies have been done and cataloged in Philip Edcom Hughes' commentary on the book of Hebrews that these people might have been priests in sort of in a way almost like a society off to the corner, a group called the Essenes. Wherever they were, whoever they were, it is clear that they had come into the church and they were thinking about, well, this is okay, but it's too hard. It's too much trouble. There's too much to it. We might go back to the old ways. We might go back to the comfortableness of the sacrificial system. We might go back to what we could see and touch, and there's so much about this Christian stuff that is spiritual, and it's so simple. It's not as, well, ornate as our old faith was. Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews tries to convince them that that Old Testament approach was incomplete and was preparatory. And all those physical things, all those things that they tended to like, whether it be the incense or the sacrifice, were merely shadows of what was to come. They were physical manifestations of a spiritual reality that they themselves had. And they didn't realize what they had. Now, have you ever had that before? You didn't realize what a good cook mom was until you went off to college. You didn't realize what a wonderful wife you had until you watched one of your friend's wife in action with him. You didn't realize what a neat house you had and what a good mom and dad you had until you suddenly saw other moms and dads in action. Here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. And here's theological reasons why you can't go back. And not only don't go back, see what you've got. I really think it's something the 21st century Christian needs to do too. You see, we have so many distractions from the society that we're in. We have so many things that pull us away. So many people say, well, I guess I'll go to church on Sunday since I don't have anything else to do this weekend. Is that the kind of thing that God has established the church to be? I don't think it is, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Hear God's word as Paul, some people think Paul, I'm afraid I'm thinking through Romans, I don't think it was Paul, as we see this last admonition. Chapter 13 is sort of light, it's sort of a postscript, many theologians think. The writer of the book of Hebrews is ending strong, shall we say, with a very strong message to people to realize what they've got. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In the way of context, you see what he's talking about in verse 18 to verse 21, don't you? He is comparing what we have, what they had, the church, to what was going on in the Old Testament. The picture is from Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 and Exodus 21, where Moses was called to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and the lightnings and the thunder and the clouds and the shocking sense of God's holy presence was there, and it was absolutely frightening. And he's saying, you want to go back to that? You know what? You want to go back to the trumpet that sounds in such a way to terrify you? You want to go back to something that makes you stand far off? No. This is what we have. You've got something better. The first thing he says is this. You have come to the eternal society. You have come to the eternal society. I've been in civic clubs before. I've been in book clubs before. I don't expect to see them in heaven. I don't expect them to be eternal. I don't expect any of the clubs I've been in, none of the sorority, fraternity type clubs I was in, no honor society, no society I've been in, is going to be eternal. This one clearly is. In verse 22, you have come. There, it's in a perfect tense in the Greek language, telling us that they are already there. If they profess Jesus Christ, they're in this society right now. It's free. But it costs everything. It costs Christ. And it costs us the calling to follow Him. You have come to where? Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's describing it in Old Testament terms. You've come to Mount Zion, that place which was the highest little hill in Jerusalem. The place that was sung about in the Psalms as the place where people would go 3 times a year for pilgrimage. It was home. It was the city of David. But he's saying, you've come to that. That was just a picture, a type, theologians often use the term. A type of that which is yet to come. And what is yet to come is where you are now. It is the church. To the heavenly Jerusalem. Not just an earthly Jerusalem. To the heavenly Jerusalem. All the Jerusalems of the past were merely preparations. They were merely shadows. But now, you have come to the eternal group. You have come to that place where we meet with God. And it is not just for a period of time. It's not preparation. It's not just a shadow. But now, you can come freely. It's free. And it's inviting. It's still a place where a holy God lives. It is still an amazing place. It is still Mount Zion. It's still the city of the living God. And yet it is no longer a place where the trumpet blows and it frightens you and makes you want to go away. It is a place where God says to come. A place of holiness and glory, and yet a place where the gospel says you may come and come close. It is permanent. It is ultimate. It is the fulfillment of all promises. And it lasts forever. There are no changes in it. It doesn't deteriorate. We don't have to do the electricity in it all over again. We don't have to work on it. We don't have to take care of it. It is the ultimate institution. It is the ultimate society. It is the ultimate place. I've been dealing a little bit with some of my mother's stock lately. And I don't want to ever say anything bad about stockbrokers. How in the world do you do that stuff? I've been messing around with it and figuring out how to get rid of it is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to sell it. And yet one day it's $40. The next day it's $43. The next day it's $45. And wait a little while, maybe it'll get higher. And then what's it going to be? 32. It's crazy. It's wild. It changes. It changes. I admire those of you who know how to deal with all that kind of thing. How do you know? It's going to change tomorrow. Whenever I go to the doctor, get a blood test, what are we looking for? I don't know. It'll be different than last time. That's the only thing I can tell you. Everything changes. But in this particular case, this doesn't change. This is a society that goes on forever and ever. There are no dues. You won't get kicked out if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it is the same God that was in the Old Testament. But now one that says, come. Come by faith. You've come to the eternal society. The second thing, though, is you come to a transcendent fellowship. A transcendent fellowship. I know we don't use that word very often. And it can have different layers. But what it means today when we say transcendent, it means that it comes from above to below. We are in a fellowship that starts with heaven and comes into our very midst. We say, who's in this society? Is it a cool place to go? You know, when people say, oh, you ought to come to First Presbyterian Church. Oh, who goes there? Who? Oh, let me tell you the cool people who go there. Every place I've ever lived, no offense intended, I've invited people to the church that I was the pastor of. And they'll always ask, oh, who goes there? And then I look at them and try to size up who they want to go there, you know. Well, I say, so-and-so goes there. One time I did that in Florida. I said, so-and-so goes there. And he says, oh, he's a skunk and a rascal. I had to think fast. I said, well, we all are. It's forgiveness, you know. Come on in. Come on in. Is there anybody cool that goes to this eternal society? Oh, look who goes. Look who goes to this one. Verse 22. You come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. What a neat phrase. Innumerable angels in festal gathering. First of all, in the Bible, it talks from time to time in the Old Testament about thousands upon 10,000s of angels. Here we have a word that says more than that. More than that. And they are angels. And what about these angels? Kent Hughes, in his commentary in the book of Hebrews, goes on and talks about the angels. Moses tells us that there are myriads of holy ones who attended the giving of the law. And then it says in Daniel, there's 10,000 times 10,000 standing before him. In Psalms, it says the chariots of God are 10 of thousands of thousands of thousands. But here, it says innumerable. And what are these angels? Flaming spirits. Ministering spirits sent to serve God, to serve those who will inherit salvation, it says in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews spends a lot of its time in the beginning to tell you that Christ is greater than angels. He's not just an angel, which was part of a common heresy in that day, that Jesus was sort of the king angel. No, he's better than the angels. But let's remember, the angels go to our church. They go to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Rotary Club, I don't mean to insult you. I'm glad you go. But you don't have any angels who are members there. You got angels who are involved in this particular group. Angels, these wonderful beings. Have you heard all these stories? I hear them. And Hughes puts together several of the great stories that we've heard about angels. He says, John Patton, years ago in the New Hebrides, and I read this in Patton's biography, that they surrounded the Pattons, and the natives wanted to kill the Pattons in the New Hebrides, but they saw tall soldiers with shining faces. Marie Monson in North China, people came to destroy her as a missionary, but those who were there later told her there were huge men dressed in white with flaming swords who surrounded the academy where she taught. And then another one where hundreds of men dressed in white with swords and shields stood guard over a hut shielding Clyde Taylor, who would one day found the National Association of Evangelicals. In a church where Hughes pastored, there was a missionary, Carol Carlson, who served in China, who found out later as she was about to leave the country that the reason the bandits never attacked her compound because there were men in white walking up and down the wall. Let's stop for a second. Men in white walking up and down the wall. Okay, I get the one surrounding, but I had never heard that one before. Walking up and down the wall. Now, it could be some of the kids in our Wednesday night program. It's possible if we ever see that. But how amazing is that? And then, of course, there is the great story of God's people, the angels being present even in difficult situations. The Aka Indians, you might remember when Jim Elliot was killed in the Aka, by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in the years past. Later on, one of the Indians who was present there, or two of them, named Dawa and Kuno, said that even after Jim Elliot was killed, they looked to the top of the trees and they saw a large group of people singing. And it looked as though they carried 100 flashlights. I'm not vouching for any of these stories in particular. But if they were there, they were angels. And what I'm telling you now is that they don't need flashlights. You don't need to see them walking up the walls. They're part of your church. Or let us say, we're part of the church where angels are present. It says here that they are there in verse 22 in festal gathering. This is a technical phrase in Greek used for the opening of sacred athletic events like the Olympic openings. Like, if you've ever seen the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, how festive those are. This is the picture that the book of Hebrews wants to give us. That's the picture that we ought to think of when we think of being in the eternal society. Not the trumpet. The trumpet that scares you to death. Being a little bit of a devotee of military history, if you know, I remember the stories in Korea, and some of you might have heard these stories too, of Americans being on the front lines about to be attacked by the Chinese. And one of the ways the Chinese would terrify the Americans is that they would play trumpets and bugles right before they came over. In the middle of the night, they would attack. And right before they attack, who cares about sneaking up on you? They wanted to scare the daylights out of you. Just like the trumpet on Mount Sinai would scare us. But not just angels. Look who else is there in verse 23. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. These are the justified. This is the role of people who are believers in Christ. And they're called the firstborn, not necessarily because Christ is often called the firstborn, but because the firstborn in the Hebrew world is the one who got the double inheritance. One commentator said that we are a people of double inheritance in heaven. Who else is going to be there? In verse 23, God, the judge of all. God, in His role as judge, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's the church triumphant. Those who are awaiting us in heaven, then who have been made righteous and are preparing to receive their bodies when Christ returns. And then in verse 24, who else is part of that fellowship? Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, the blood of the lambs of the Old Testament, that blood isn't as good as the mediator of the new covenant, even in Jesus Christ. Whose church is the best one? It's the one with the best people in it. And who's in your church? Angels, the justified. God, Christ, the saints that have gone before us. And the blood of the Lamb binds us all together. We don't have to send in our dues every year. We don't have to renew our membership. Our ticket is punched. We have an entrance because of the blood that speaks a better word than Abel. We will see it with our eyes someday. But by faith it is true now. God is a part of our church. If we are faithful to God's commands, if we worship according to Scripture, if we preach the Word of God, if we believe the Scripture, if we faithfully do discipline and administer the sacraments, God is here. And all that I am reading here is true of us in this moment. Now granted, we will see it someday, but it's true even now. I preached on this years and years and years ago, almost 17 years ago when I first came into this building. And I told you that when we worship together, you should always remember that the angels are here. They are in what we call the second balcony. They're always here. They are singing and wondering why you're not. They are wide awake and reveling in the fellowship and wondering why you're asleep. You see, that's what we're in. This incredible, eternal fellowship of believers. But lastly, you have come to a solemn responsibility. In verse 25, he's giving the final warning to those Hebrew priests that were thinking about going back into the bells and smells of the Hebrew faith. And he tells them and he warns them sternly. Hebrews is a good book for me to remember. It's sweet, it's kind, but sometimes the author just downright says, you better watch out. See to it. See that you do not refuse him, verse 25, who is speaking. For if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. He's telling them, if you leave, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, proving that you never knew him in the first place, you have rejected him that can save you. You have rejected this society. You have rejected everything that is good about everything that has been given to us. He says in verse 26, at this time his voice shook the earth as it did in Exodus 20, but now he's promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken might remain. We have a solemn responsibility because we have been given an institution. We have been given an organism. We have been given a society called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is an amazing fellowship, but it is something that cannot be shaken. And all those who are in it will not be shaken as well. When I was a teenager, I was attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ based on the fact that he was eternal and unshakable. And in my life, my popularity was easily shaken. My athletic career, easily shaken. Win one game, lose the next. My grades, an A one week, and a teacher who doesn't seem to understand my genius the next. Then I was popular, dating the right girl, and then the right girl would dump me. And I just longed in my heart to have something that would not be shaken. And here it is offered. The eternal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. It's offered. It won't be shaken. So if God has offered this at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have got an obligation, a responsibility. It's twofold right here. It's easy to see. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful. You few who have come Spring Break Sunday night, are you grateful for the common thing that God has given you? The church. He has given you the church of the blood of the Lamb. Do we take it for granted? We often take our wives for granted, do we not, men? And ladies, I would imagine you might take your husband for granted, though I'm sure that never happens. We take for granted the blessings that we have. But you cannot take for granted the blessings of the eternal society. You cannot take for granted the blessings of the transcendent fellowship. The fact that angels are here, Christ is here, God is here. We are in a society that is eternal, where our grandfathers and great-grandfathers, if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, will be there with us worshiping at the end. We have something that cannot be shaken. It cannot be taken away. Not like a stock price. Not like a test score. Not like a health report. Something that cannot be shaken. It cannot be changed. It cannot be removed. Are you grateful? Are you grateful for the local expression of it here at this place, in this time? Studies show us that people believe that Jesus is a wonderful thing, but the church is sort of an option. It is a part of the 21st century. It is a part of the postmodern world. If the church doesn't help me, if the church doesn't do something for me, if I don't get something out of it, I don't need to go. And if I don't go, then that's on them. It's an awesome responsibility to say things like that. For you've been given an eternal society, a transcendent fellowship, and you need to be grateful. And that gratefulness bleeds into the second command that we have in verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Be grateful and worship. And worship. I've been praying for the attendance of this church. You noticed, haven't you? We keep growing But we never seem to outgrow this building. We grow, but we don't outgrow the building. Now, why is that? You know why. Because people aren't worshiping. People are doing something else. Now, if you're about to go on vacation, don't let me make you feel guilty. But God has called us to worship. And in worship His way, in reverence and awe. I said it to my classes at Covenant Christian School. I said it all the time. I said, you know, all your churches worship differently. But if you don't worship with reverence, you're not worshiping. Not just worshiping my way. Not worshiping even the Presbyterian way. You're just not worshiping. If you don't worship with reverence and awe. You see, that's what God has called us to be. And it's a solemn responsibility. Though we're free to come to Jesus and He has called us to be near Him. And it's free and it's glorious and it's amazing. That we get all these benefits, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. We are placed into this eternal brotherhood where we will high-five angels and high-five our grandparents. And we will glory in all that. It's glorious, and yet it is solemn. Solemn and sacred. Something you've heard me say many times is almost been pushed out of the 21st century. Solemn and sacred is almost out of the picture. But this is a solemn responsibility. A solemn rite. Another commentary was talking about the St. John Divine Church in New York. It was started in 1896 as an Episcopal cathedral. And they're still working on it. 1896. You know, whenever you get a little tired with your church's remodel or your house's remodel going slow. They started in 1896. They're not done. But they can continue to use it. In their St. John's, in their Thanksgiving service, just a few years ago, they had a Japanese Shinto priest and then Muslim Sufis performing annually. Lenten services have been focused on saving the earth and having a passion for it. It used to be the church where there was one God of the Scriptures, and now has become a house of many gods. Kurt Vonnegut, an atheist, said, "This is a very comfortable place for me to go to. I get refreshed in the sense of a non-sectarian, unbelieving community who has the best interest of the planet in mind." The pastor there says, if you can't take the Sufis, if you can't take the Buddhist prayers, these are serious spiritual people. You cannot demean God by not allowing that in the church. But who demeans God? Who demeans God by acting as though some are in the eternal society who are not? Some who blaspheme the words of God are part of the church. My. When people make the concept of church casual, silly, fun, for fun's sake, they miss the solemn responsibility of a supernatural institution, the Church of the Living God. I've got good news for you. If you're not a member of the Church of the Living God, if the angels and the people who have gone before are not your club members, membership is open tonight only. Tonight, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says you have come, you have come, you have come. What does it mean to come? It means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to go to Him in your spirit and call out to Him and ask Him to forgive you for your sins, for your ungratefulness, for your lack of worship, for your sins that keep the Holy God at arm's length. You ask Him to forgive you. And you ask Him to make you what He wants you to be. And to become part of the invisible society. The society that goes on forever and ever. Oh, I said tonight only, didn't I? I say it tonight only. Because I have no guarantees about tomorrow. but I know you're here right now. And I know that people who listen to this, I've been reminded this morning that there are people who listen to this that aren't here right now. But if you're listening to this, you are guaranteed this moment only. Why would you not want to be part of this amazing, amazing society? Confess your sins. Turn from them. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Tonight, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. But Christian, why am I talking about the church tonight? You've come and probably rightly feeling that you've done a good job. It's a nice thing. It's a beautiful night outside. You could have done a million other things. And some of you at this very moment are wondering why you didn't. You could have gone anywhere. You could have hung out with any kind of people. You got a pass. You knew it was spring break. You knew that I didn't expect you to come. But I want you to, well, not so much congratulate yourself for being here, but to realize that this is where you need to be. This is your home. This is the society that goes on forever. I believe it was called by Bill Bright many years ago, God's forever family. John Newton said it this way, Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Ask God to have the right attitude, the right values, the right understanding of the sacred and precious gift and responsibility of being in a church. This is not a community activity. That's not what we're here for. This is not just another thing that people who live here need to be involved in. This is a place where angels watch. This is a place where eternal life has begun for so many people. This is a division of the big church. And someday we will be there by grace. Let's pray. Well, God our Father, we ask you that we might not take this place for granted. We ask you that we might not take the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. We pray that we might see it as it is, an institution, Father, above all institutions. A precious gift where we, Father, are there with the angels in festal procession. That we are there in triumph with those that have gone before us. Well, Father God, as we are a part of that eternal society, help us to know that one day we will all sing together and we will believe that this wonderful place that you have put us in here was the beginning of the most wonderful organization in the world, in the universe, in all of creation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.